Nice to be with you again this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. I'd just like to say thank you for all who have prayed for us in these past few months. My wife is increasing in strength, and we're thankful to the Lord for it. Now, I'd like you to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I saw Brother McNeil last night. I told him I'm going to speak from Jeremiah chapter 6 this morning on the subject of false peace. But I changed my mind. We're going to instead turn to this subject that we're introducing from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're reading verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now we turn over to chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in thy holy presence. We acknowledge that thou art God. You know all about us. You know the thoughts and the intents of our heart. You are acquainted with all our ways. There is nothing hidden from thee. And we ask you, blessed Lord, to take the word this morning, and with it, search our hearts. Deliver us from anything that would detract from our thoughts concerning thyself. Calm our souls in your presence, and give us a time of refreshing from your very throne. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, when I lived in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, this is about 35 years ago, I met the Moravian preacher on a Monday morning. And he was a dear brother, and he loved the Lord. He said to me, "Phil, what did you preach on yesterday?" And I said, "I preached on the subject, some of the things the Corinthian believers didn't seem to know." "Oh," he said, "that's a strange subject. What did you use for a text?" Well, I said, time and again, throughout the Corinthian epistle, we have the expression, "Know ye not. Know ye not. Know ye not." I said, there were things that they were supposed to know, but they didn't know. They didn't seem to know them. And the last time I was with you, in your Sunday school lesson, we were going through 1 Corinthians. And Brother Lacey was teaching from chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And when he was dealing with chapter 6, he says six times over in the sixth chapter, the apostle says, "Know ye not." And there was a bell rang in my mind. This is one of the reasons I love to sit in a Sunday school class. I've never heard another brother yet who doesn't have something to give that will bless my soul. And that morning, my mind began to work over these texts, "Know ye not." There are a total of 9 of them in the Corinthian epistle. 9 times over, the apostle writing says, "Know ye not." And I read the first one, and I read the last one. It is amazing that in the first one, he's dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. It is in the context of the judgment seat of Christ that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in a coming day as believers in our Lord. In chapter 9, he's basically dealing with the judgment seat of Christ in that text. For he says, "Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize, so run that you may obtain." And he's urging believers to run that they may obtain. Now, this matter that we are introduced to, by the way, when you look at the first know ye not and the last know ye not, in the context of the judgment seat of Christ and our giving an account to Him, they deal with the Holy Spirit of God. The first one says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And it's this matter of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. God's purpose in redemption. Why does God save us? God's purpose in the redemption of the world is seen in the covenant that He made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, where God told Abraham, count the stars, if you can. Your seed will be as numerous as the stars of heaven. Now, the seed of Abraham, beloved, has reference to all believers. Those who are saved are reckoned as the children of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3 and the last verse. If we are Christ's, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I thank God that that night under the stars there on the plains of Israel somewhere, God spoke to Abraham and He made a covenant. And He's keeping that covenant by bringing many sons to glory. But the ultimate of the covenant that God made with Abraham has reference to Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. One of the great verses of Scripture. I say that so often when I come to verses of Scripture. That's one of the great verses of Scripture. They're all great. It so happens that there are some that are very succinct in the way in which they proclaim truth. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That, here we have the purpose. Why did Christ die for my sins? Christ died for me that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, that blessing that God gave him there under the stars recorded in Genesis 15 and was reconfirmed to his son Isaac and was reconfirmed to his son Jacob that night that we read about in Genesis chapter 28. Now we read that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What is the blessing of Abraham? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit's indwelling us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, to a large extent, beloved, this generation in which you and I are living presently, among God's believing people, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has been neglected. It has been neglected because there is a certain group of people who overemphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I'm so afraid that the pendulum has swung the other way. That because one group overemphasizes the work of the Spirit, and I'm speaking of the so-called charismatics, that we who are fundamental and we take the Word of God and we believe the Word of God, we have not emphasized the work of the Spirit of God as we should. Now, there are five great texts in the New Testament that deal with the Holy Spirit's special ministry to God's people. And since we began by reading 1 Corinthians 3:14 or 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, There are five great texts in the New Testament that speak of the special ministry that the Spirit of God performs for men. And you can't get these blessings anywhere else. And you must have the Holy Spirit in order to receive them. Now, let me just say this. The Word of God is very clear. The Holy Spirit has been given the result of the gracious work of the Lord on the cross. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that great redemptive work of Christ at Calvary results in the Holy Spirit being given to those who believe, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the Word of God is clear. Romans 8 verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It doesn't matter how religious a person is. It doesn't matter how many texts we can quote or verses we have memorized. Is the Holy Spirit dwelling within? Am I conscious of the Holy Spirit's indwelling? Do I enjoy fellowship with the Spirit? The great benediction in 2 Corinthians says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Communion is fellowship. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. This is why God saves us. God saves us in order that we may know that we are indwelt and that we may enjoy the Spirit's indwelling with blessed, happy fellowship. Now, I'd like you to turn for the first of these great texts to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, we're not going to get over five texts this morning. I'll finish tonight. I just can't get over these five texts this morning, but we're going to finish tonight. And beginning at verse 16, the Lord Jesus is telling his own disciples. In the 14th chapter of John, we've reached the moments, the night in which our Lord was betrayed. Our Lord is with his own. It's his disciples that he's with. And they're sad because he has told them he's leaving them. He's going away. And he says to them in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Now you will notice from this text that the word that the Lord Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit is the word comforter. In the Greek it is parakletos. The prefix para, which means alongside of, and kletos from the verb kaleo, which means to call. It means one called alongside of. That's what it means. And the Holy Spirit is going to be given, according to the promise of the Lord, to be right with them, alongside of them, to direct them, and to encourage them. My wife and I were shopping one night, about a year ago, and a car drove up alongside of us when we were getting ready to leave, and it was an Eastern couple. I do not know if they were Korean, Chinese, or from the island of Formosa, but they were from the East. I could tell it by their accent and also when we looked at them. And he said to me, can you direct me to a Chinese restaurant? I'd like to go to a good Chinese restaurant. Well, I tried to direct him. And I told him which way to go, but I could see he was puzzled. I said to him, I tell you what I'll do. I'll take you to the best Chinese restaurant that I know. It's right near our home. All you need to do is follow me. I became his parakletos. That's the word, his comforter. And he felt at home just staying behind my car. He didn't try to pass me. He wanted to follow me to the Chinese restaurant. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do in us. He has come to indwell us. Now, in our text here in John 14, we not only notice the word that our Lord used concerning the Holy Spirit, but we notice another word that is very important, and it is that word, another. I will give you another comforter. There are two words that are translated another from the Greek. One is the word heteros, which means another of a different kind. And then there is the word allos, which means another of the same kind. And it is the Greek word translated here, another, that is allos. It means that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell God's people, and he would be just like Christ. I'm going away, our Lord said, but if the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he is just like me. Now this blessed one who came, who indwells the people of God, of whom the apostle had to say to the Corinthian church, that carnal group of people, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And I wonder today, is it necessary to repeat the know ye not that you find in 1 Corinthians 3? Are we aware of the Holy Spirit's presence? Or are we so organized that if the Spirit of God were taken away, things would go on as normal? He wouldn't be missed. Do I enjoy his presence? Do I enjoy his prodding spiritually, his bringing truth to my mind? Well, there are five great things the Spirit of God does for us. Five problems that he solves. Problem number one is found in our text, the problem of human isolation. The problem of human isolation, man's aloneness. Now, the child of God, by being in Christ, is often alone in the world. But he doesn't need to be. The world respects us as persons, and in their respect of us as persons, a lot of corporations in the world love to have Christians work for them. And the reason for it is they don't steal. More than that, they work well. They give you 8 hours for 8 hours pay. A child of God has a conscience. And you see, while the world respects us as persons, they resent us as Christians. And that's why the Christian is often alone in the world. Why do they resent us as Christians? Because our lifestyle is different. Our lifestyle condemns them. We are not of the world, and a child of God doesn't live like the world. At the dawn of creation, when God caused Adam to name the animals as they passed before him, and God looked over all that he had done, he said, "It is good." All that God had created and made, he said it was good. And then he looked at Adam, created in the image and likeness of God. And he said, there's something that wasn't good. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. For every one of the creatures that Adam named, there was a counterpart. They were male and female. There was fellowship. None of them were lonely. But when he looked at Adam, Adam was alone. And it is God who said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help that is fit for him. And he created the woman. Now in the Gospels, we come to the last man. The second Adam, the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we find? We find a man who is often alone, separated from others. He was singled out, alone, when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He was alone, singled out, when Peter said, I don't know him. He had been with Peter for 3.5 years. And Peter denied the Lord. Oh, there was a crowd around him. But oh, the aloneness that he experienced when one of his best friends, his trusted disciple, with an oath and a curse said, I don't know him. But he was never as much alone as when he endured the wrath of God against sin. When he hung on Calvary's cross, for out of his lips came forth the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here under the judicial sentence from a holy God, he's alone. 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 Loneliness is an awful thing. To be alone. I'll never be alone. I'll never be alone. Because the Holy Spirit has come to abide with me forever. And no child of God ever needs to be alone. The problem of social isolation for the child of God has forever been solved. He said to his disciples, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Oh, what a blessing it is to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And you know, the Holy Spirit is pleased to dwell in those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. How do I know? He not only loves me, but he likes me. The Holy Spirit not only loves me, but he likes me. Well, you may say, that's a strange statement. Well, put it like this. I'm commanded to love people. That's a command by God. He commands me to love my wife. He commands me to love my neighbor as myself. He commands me to love my enemies. I'm commanded to love all men, but I don't like everybody. And I'm sure you don't either. But what about the Spirit of God? Oh, my friend, when we come as a guilty sinner to him, to the Lord of glory, to the cross of Calvary, and we trust that finished work, the Spirit of God takes up his abode in us, and he likes us. How do I know? Romans chapter 8, verse 27 says, he maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. He not only loves me, he likes me. Now this is a glorious truth, friends. I was having a cup of coffee one morning with a group of men, and one of these men was a preacher, and we got to talk outside the coffee shop, and we were talking about the blessings of the book of Romans. And he was Wesleyan in his thinking. And, of course, I asked him a question. I said, do you accept the truth known as the second work of grace? He said, yes, I do. Don't you? Well, I said, no, not in that respect. I believe in the millionth or the trillionth work of grace, but not the second. I said, I do not find a group of people that are elite among the family of God. There are no people who can say, I have something you don't have among the family of God. In the family of God, I read in Romans chapter 8, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. There is no special group among the saved of God. None of us can put out our chest and say, I have something you don't have if you're saved. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, our purpose is that you trust the Lord. We have something you don't have if you're not saved. The Spirit of God indwells us personally. And he's come into our lives to solve a great problem. The problem of social isolation. You see, now you and I are living in a day, friends, when a lot of God's people, so-called, are doing what the world does. They're running hither and yon to find an answer to loneliness when they have it within. And we have to ask the question, know ye not that you're the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Are you aware of it? But you see, there's a second. There's a second problem that the Spirit of God solves in our lives. When we come to Christ and are saved, this becomes a veritable reality to us. He solves the problem of human isolation, but he also solves a problem of intellectual challenge. I want you to look down at verse 26, John chapter 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Here we're dealing with a problem of an intellectual challenge. And our Lord says here to his disciples, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The greatest minds in the world have always been among God's people. God's people have the greatest minds in the world. Now, the Holy Spirit teaches the people of God, and he teaches them what they need to know. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, we read, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. For the same anointing teaches you all things, and he's truth, and he's not a lie. And even as he has taught you, so abide ye in him. Now, while we have this blessed truth, that the Holy Spirit is our great teacher, that doesn't mean that we promote ignorance. We're not promoting ignorance. You see, I don't like to hear a person say, for you and I, when it should be, for you and me. I don't like to hear them say that. I don't like to hear a person say, I seen him, when he really should say, I saw him. But at the same time, friends, I don't want to listen to an intellectual preacher say, I saw him, when he hasn't seen anything. You see, the Holy Spirit has been given to us in order that he may instruct us in spiritual things. Friends, there is a difference between inspiration and illumination. The scriptures are inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction in righteousness. Illumination is what the Holy Spirit gives us as we study the inspired scriptures. He shall teach you. And this is what our purpose is. I remember one of the most intellectual men I've ever known was Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. What a delight to sit in the Chautauqua grounds at Mount Gretna every year and listen to that man expound the word. And I remember as a young teenager listening to Dr. Barnhouse, and I remember what he said. He said, I'd rather have my son taught by a blacksmith who never went further than fourth grade but had been to Calvary's cross than by a PhD who knows not God and he doesn't know the gospel. The Spirit of God is the great illuminator. We have the inspired scriptures, but as we read the inspired scriptures, he who indwells the child of God takes the word of God and makes it real to him. My friend, if you're here without Christ, the Bible's a closed book to you. And often I meet intellectuals. And intellectuals tell me I can't understand the Bible. And you know I know something immediately. They have never truly been to the cross. They've never been to the cross. They have never received the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. And the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant is that we might receive the Holy Spirit by faith. When we believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God makes his abode in us, and he becomes the teacher of the children of God. Now that doesn't mean we don't need teachers. For God has ordained and given gifts to the church, and one of those gifts is teaching. And thank God for those teachers. But it is the Spirit of God who enables the child of God to remember what the teacher said in his teaching. That's part of illumination. That's part of the illuminating process of the Spirit of God. Oh, I have a couple questions for you in closing this morning. Question number one. Do I know anything about this fellowship with the Holy Spirit? What? Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do I know something about this fellowship? Corporately, as a body of believers, the Spirit of God indwells us. Individually, as a child of God, the Spirit of God indwells us. And he's come in order that he might solve the problem of an intellectual challenge. Those of us who know the Bible, those of us who've been saved by the grace of God and have studied the Word of God, don't need to be afraid when we sit and talk with a person who has come through the university and all the schools, for we have something that will never leave. And he's omniscient in all he does. He's an omniscient psychiatrist. He knows all about us. He's an omnipresent psychologist. He's ever with us to solve our problems. Do I know something about this? Do I know something about this? You see, this is the essence of being saved. This is what it means to be born of God. For we are born of the Spirit and we're brought into this blessed relationship. So when we tell you to be saved, when we sing that truth, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It's reality to me, because I'm never alone. It means something to me, for He illuminates my mind through the Word of God. There's one other thing. Am I enjoying this fellowship? Not only do I know something about it, but am I enjoying it with other believers? At the present time at home when I'm ministering the Word on Sunday mornings, I'm going through the book of Acts. I finished chapter 1 last week, and in the will of God, I'm going to be in chapter 2 when I get back. But nevertheless, one of my messages on chapter 2, at least maybe two of them, are going to be the marks of a Spirit-filled church. The marks of a Spirit-filled church. What are they? What are the marks of a Spirit-filled church? In chapter 2 it tells us, they that received the Word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Here are the marks of a Spirit-filled church. Here's where we enjoy fellowship one with another. And by the way, the Greek pronoun there in the 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? He's speaking to the church. It's a church in that passage that is a temple of God. And he's speaking to them corporately. Now when you get over to chapter 6 and verse 19, he speaks to them individually. He says, what? Know ye not? Another, know ye not? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Oh my friend, if you're here, if you're here this morning and you're alone, you have not this Blessed One indwelling you, for you have not received Christ as personal Savior, we invite you to receive Him today and then to grow and know the reality of this blessing. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. We thank you that you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. We thank you that the Spirit of God has been given to us to solve the problem of human isolation and to solve the problem of an intellectual challenge. For from thy word, we know that we've passed from death unto life, and the evidence is there. We love the brethren. We love thy word. We delight to hear thy voice. Upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, may thy grace and thy mercy and thy peace abide with a new sense of the indwelling Spirit of God. And if there are any here who have not been born of thee, oh, we ask you, God, our Father, to give them divine restlessness, conviction of sin, that they don't have any rest and they don't have any peace until they rest in Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.